traditionally, the church has focused on the story of Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, where we find our scripture reading for the sermon text this morning. So Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. The Word of God tells us, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, another Christmas season has come and passed, and soon we'll put away all the decorations, take down the tree, and another holiday season will be just a memory. And then it's only winter, that cold season that seems to last longer than spring and summer and fall put together. And of course, we here in Michigan are very well acquainted with winter and all that it brings. But imagine if it was only winter and never Christmas. That's the question C.S. Lewis posed in his first book of the classic Narnia series, and perhaps you read it, I'm sure many of us have. And in that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy, after stumbling upon the mythical land of Narnia, arrives in the dead of winter. And there's snow and ice all around, and she meets Tumnus the Fawn, who explains that the land of Narnia have been suffering for years and years under the tyranny of this white witch who has caused it to be winter, but never Christmas. And Tumnus explains to Lucy, it is she, that white witch, that has got all Narnia under her thumb. It is she that makes it always winter and never Christmas. Think of that. And how awful, said Lucy. And it is awful because winter seems to be that one season that seems so dark and still and dead. There are no leaves on the trees, no few birds fly in the sky. It is silent and still. Unfortunately, though, as people, we experience winter in our lives, in our souls, both spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. And sometimes those winters in our life seem to last forever with no end in sight. An endless winter with no Christmas, no season of joy and celebration. And there's nothing to celebrate. And that is how the nation of Israel felt when Christ was born. They seemed to be in this endless winter. You see, Israel, we know, had received so many great promises. And for centuries, the prophets had proclaimed of a promised one, a Messiah, who would come and deliver Israel from its long winter of oppression at the hand of tyrannical rulers and rogue nation states who cared nothing for the welfare of God's people. And many a Hebrew grew with these promises etched upon their hearts, faithfully taught to them by their fathers, with hope that they longed to see this Messiah who would come and deliver them from the long winter night. However, the prophets had been silent for centuries. The people of Israel remained in exile under the rule of the oppressive Roman Empire. The winter seemed endless with no Christmas. How awful. And that is where we find Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is the coming of this promised Messiah who would bring to an end this long winter, and spring would finally come. Exile would end. And that's why I believe this narrative of Simeon's encounter with the baby Jesus is so relevant to us today, because we understand what it feels to want some consolation. We understand what it feels like in those winter moments of life when there seems to be no Christmas and no spring in sight. And here's Simeon, advanced in years, waiting and hoping, enduring. A devout old man, believing in God's promise that had been given. And then he finally holds that promise in his arms and he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." In other words, now I've seen God's promise fulfilled and I can leave this world in peace. You see, Simeon here is to remind you that Christmas has come and spring is on its way. The long exile of our souls ends in Christ. And through Simeon's eyes, we see Christ three different ways, and they assure us that we too can have hope and joy and love and peace because winter has ended. The first thing we learn is that Jesus is the fulfillment of what we could not fulfill. There are two things that Luke tells us regarding Simeon. And we see those in verse 25. He is righteous and he is devout. So first of all, he is righteous. That means Simeon is devoted to God's law. And he's committed to keeping it as best as he possibly can. And he did that in such a way that his life appeared to those who observed him to be righteous. He was a good Hebrew, faithful to God. Even though the nation was in exile and suffering under the iron fist of Rome, Simeon remained committed to the law of God, and no doubt he would sing the words of David from Psalm 19. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So Simeon was righteous, but he was also devout. In other words, he was reverent. He had a fear of God, a holy awe of who God was. And that devotion manifested itself in his worship of God. That's why we see him in the temple. As Luke tells us, the Spirit of God led him to the temple in verse 27. And there he would pray and he would worship. So he's committed to the law of God in reverent fear. And he did his best to obey it. But there was a problem. You see, I expect that Simeon probably kept the law better than I could, or probably that you could. However, as good as he was at that, he was still imperfect. And that's why Luke tells us a third thing about Simeon. That's why he tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that consolation, of course, is that comfort that would come through the promised Messiah. And the prophet Isaiah spoke of that coming comfort in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, which we considered several weeks ago when we looked at the theme of hope. And there Isaiah wrote, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And so we need to listen carefully to Isaiah's words because they reveal a very key point of Luke's story here regarding Simeon. Isaiah, of course, promised those three things regarding that comfort: that he would end her warfare, which again was not only her physical warfare, but her warfare against God, her rebellion against his ways; that he would pardon her iniquity, forgive her for all her sins, and that he would bless her double for all her sins. So in other words, this comfort, this consolation would be the forgiveness of all that rebellion and the restoration of all that was lost when Israel went into judgment and exile. And here's why that is important. Because Simeon, as devout and righteous as he was, still couldn't fulfill the demands of God's law. Because what God's law demands is absolute perfection. The scriptures tell us in James 2 and verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, just one point, has become guilty of all of it. That's how holy and perfect God's law is. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount that if a person were to relax even the least of God's commandments and teach others to do the same, that he would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So Simeon, though very righteous by human standards, still understood the consequence of his sins. That's why he was longing for this consolation, for the counselor to come and bring the comfort of pardon. And if this devout and righteous man could not perfectly fulfill the demands of the law and was in need of God's salvation, how much more do you and I need someone to fulfill that law for us? But that day in the temple, Simeon met the one who would fulfill that law and bring about the promised consolation. That great fulfiller is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And just as Simeon could look to him in faith, so too can you and I. For he fulfills the law perfectly for his people. And let's not miss the details of Luke's story here. He even mentions how Christ, as a baby, is fulfilling the law. Notice four times in this story, we see the law of God mentioned. Verse 22, and it came time for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, when the parents brought the child Jesus to the temple to do for him according to the custom of the law. And finally, verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. So Christ, even as a baby, is fulfilling this law. This law mentioned here, of course, is highlighting specific rites that were required of Israelites when they had children within the ceremonial law. And we don't have the time to look into all those in detail. However, Luke's point in this story is very clear, that Jesus was fulfilling the law even when he came as an infant. In every part, from the ceremonial law to God's moral law, he did what we could not do. He kept the law perfectly. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5. Listen to his words. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that would be us, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, Simeon understood that Jesus fulfilled what we could not fulfill, and it gave him hope and peace, even in the face of death. But how did Jesus do that for us? How did he fulfill what we could not fill? Well, Simeon explains that as well. He explains that Jesus suffered what we deserve to suffer. We'll come back to Simeon's song in a moment, but first, notice these words of prophecy that he gives to Mary, Christ's mother, in verses 34 through 35. I mean, they seem kind of out of place here. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Again, these words really don't seem to fit with the rest of the narrative. I mean, what is Simeon talking about here? But these are actually words of peace. And they speak peace to Simeon because what he is talking about is the future suffering of Christ and what that suffering would accomplish for his people. speaking to Mary, he says that a sword would pierce through her own soul. That's just a poetic way of describing the fact that when Christ grows and becomes a man, and at the end of his ministry, he would enter upon that cross and suffer and die, and Mary would witness that. She would feel the sting like a sword piercing her soul as her son dies on that cross for his people. Furthermore, he says that Jesus would be a sign that is opposed, speaking to the fact that Christ would be opposed by his very own people. Rather than accepting him as Israel's consolation, they would reject him as the Messiah. And ultimately, though he was innocent and guiltless, he would be tried as a criminal, tortured, and put to that death on the cross. So Jesus suffered what we deserve to suffer. Listen to what Paul writes again in Galatians chapter 3. He says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, Jesus became our curse. He suffered what we deserve to suffer. That curse is meant for us as sinful people. And the curse of the law, the Bible tells us, is death. It's the result of humanity's sin and rebellion against the holy God of the universe. It's what entered into this world when humankind first sinned in the garden. And on that day, when Adam took that fruit, he began to die. So death has been like a shadow that follows us all the days of our lives. And that death, of course, we know goes beyond just a mere physical death. We know that one day these bodies will die, yet there are other aspects of this death as well, one of those being spiritual. We read of that in Ephesians 2, that we are dead, apart from Christ, in our sins. There's no spiritual life, no spark of hope in a person apart from God's work of grace. And that means there's a third reality to death. That is eternal death, eternal separation from God forever. That is the punishment for our sins. And that is because he is holy and he demands perfection. He can't tolerate anything less than a perfect obedience and holiness. So sin cannot go unpunished. But Jesus suffered what you deserve to suffer. He suffered not only the curse of the law that was meant for us, but he suffered the justice and the wrath of God that was pointed at us because of our rebellion towards God. I mean, that's what Paul means when he says Jesus became a curse for us. And as he hung on that cross, all the sins of those who believed were placed upon his shoulders. And the justice and wrath of God towards that sin, all that sin, was directed in that one moment upon him, and he received all of it. He drank the cup of God's judgment dry for us. And that is a suffering that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And he did that, as Paul says in Galatians 3, so that we who receive Christ might be partakers of the blessing of Abraham. And what is the blessing of Abraham? It's that same consolation that Simeon was waiting for. It's the covenant promise that God made long ago that he would be a God to his people, that he would deliver them. So Simeon's song can be our song when we come to Christ in faith, and we can say with Simeon, "Let your servants depart in peace." For we see Jesus as Simeon did. We see him, and this is the third thing we learn, as the promise for which we have been waiting. So Jesus fulfilled what we could not fulfill by suffering what we deserve to suffer to become the promise for which we have been waiting. In verse 26, we note that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, this long-awaited Messiah. Now imagine what that must have been like for Simeon. And he was old. We don't know how old he was, but he apparently was near death. And he clings to this hope that before I die, God's told me I'm going to see that promise. Winter would end. The consolation would come. Spring, the renewing would come as God builds his kingdom. And so, led by the Spirit, he enters the temple one day, as he would have done regularly since he was a devout Hebrew man. But that day was different, for that longing was fulfilled. Hope would become a reality. And now, notice this, not only does he get to see Christ, but he holds him in his arms. And then what does he do? He immediately breaks into song, praising God for the gift of salvation that had come. This song that is recorded here, beginning in verse 29, is traditionally referred to by its Latin name, and my Latin is not very good, but Nunc Dimittis. And it is in this song that is revealed to us that Jesus is that promise that Simeon was looking for and that we have been given as well. First, Simeon says that Jesus is the Christ. That is, he has seen the salvation of God that was promised eons ago. And that promise, of course, came at the very beginning of time. For when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't leave with them without a promise. And in Genesis 3:15, he said, "One of your offspring will crush the head of the serpent, but his heel will be bruised." That's the first mention of the gospel. And that promise moves throughout Scripture. It's the same promise we hear echoed again, finding new voice in the words that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, where he says, "I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And it was that same promise that was spoken to David when he was considered to be the king and was told that there would be this kingdom that would never end, which we saw last week, this never-ending kingdom, and that all God's enemies would be brought under his feet as he delivers his people. It's that same promise that was spoken by prophets on mountaintops, a promise that echoed on the walls of the temple as it was uttered by priests, a promise that was held in the minds of kings as they faced times of national crisis, a promise that was whispered in the quietness of homes by fathers as they dutifully and faithfully taught it to their children. It was a promise that was reiterated time and time again throughout all of salvation history, typified through people and events and things expressed in songs and psalms, inscribed on pages and written upon hearts. And over again, it gave people hope the consolation of Israel would come. But then came silence. 400 years of it. And it is during that time of silence that Simeon is born. The prophets were long gone. All that remained was their words that had been written down. Then God intervenes. And he comes down from heaven as the Son, the Christ. The promise had arrived. And Simeon looks with eyes weakened by age upon this child. "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." But there's one last thing we see in Simeon's song, and that is, not only had salvation come, but final salvation, the complete fulfillment of it, was coming. Notice verse 32, he says that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. These words are meant to speak peace and hope and joy and love to you today. And it's here where Simeon's words shed light on whatever cold winter you are facing in your life at this moment. You see, what he's saying here is that not only is the promised salvation come to Simeon at that moment in the temple, but it's come to you as well. You see, you and I are the Gentiles in Simeon's song. And so Jesus is our light of revelation In him there is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free, as Paul says, but we are all one in Christ. That's the present fulfillment of the promise. And think about this. Simeon really only began to see the beginning of that promise's fulfillment. He was an old man. He held Christ as an infant. The indication is, though it's not said, is he probably passed away sometime shortly after this. He didn't see Christ grow into a man. He didn't see him preach to great crowds the gospel of his kingdom. He didn't see him make the blind see and make the lame to walk. He didn't see him hang upon a cross and suffer for his people. And he didn't see him as the risen Lord in victory over sin and death. But he did see him as the fulfillment. And so how much more you and I now, having seen the full picture as revealed to us in God's Word, understand that Jesus is our promise fulfilled. I mean, if Simeon could see him as we see him, I'm sure his joy would have been even greater as he sings this song. And here's what's so wonderful about this. Because of the present promise we have in Christ that is now fulfilled, we are assured of any future final fulfillment that God has given us. His word has revealed to us that Christ will return, has revealed to us that Christ is building his kingdom now. It is a present reality, but it's not yet complete. But one day it will be. And because we have the present reality, we know that final fulfillment will come to pass. Peter preached this truth in Acts chapter 3. He says that what God foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing, that the spring may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. Peter's talking about a future coming of Christ, whom heavens must receive until the time for the restoring of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So the present promise you have is fulfilled in Christ, and it gives you a refreshing now and an assurance that he will bring all things to completion when he comes. So Jesus fulfilled what you could never fulfill by suffering what you deserve to suffer to become the promise that you desperately need. And so now all our sorrows can be washed away. Now our winter can end, and there is real joy and peace and hope that is known in Christ. The promise is fulfilled. I don't know what your seemingly endless winter may be. It could be a winter of loneliness, stress. It could be a winter of unbelief, of the guilt of your own sin. Maybe your winter is one of fear, one of doubt, one of discouragement, or perhaps you're just facing trials of broken health, strained relationships, or even the winter of that seemingly mundane, endless day that life's stresses can bring through the grind of life. Whatever your winter is, I do believe that Simeon's song is for you. It's for you. Because Christ is the promise fulfilled. So come to him. Come to him and look to him as Simeon did with eyes of faith and believe. For Christmas has come. Winter has ended. And spring, our spring, is on its way. Father in heaven, we thank you that Christmas has come. We thank you that there was a Savior born who lived and died so long ago. And we, with Simeon, can sing this song of praise and cry out, let us depart in peace, because we have this present promise. And Father, we look for that future fulfillment, that final completion, when you will bring to conclusion all that you have planned from eternity past, and we will know forever the joy and blessings that we have in Christ our Savior. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.